So we're dealing with the idea of profit. What does it mean? What does it mean to quote profit? Now, Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's an interesting thing where it says mixed with faith. What does this mean? We want to profit from something.
Prepared, heart ready to receive, to be able to put it into practice.
Receive benefit.
Gain.
Sanctification,
and
the whole
blessing. Right. So if we said everything, yeah, in terms of profit, preparation, right, one was said, gain. What did you say?
To receive benefit.
Benefit. What did you say?
Gain.
You said gain. Who else said something else?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Yes, this is going to be part of sanctification.
Being effectual. You know,
okay.
There was no effect on them because of
effectual.
Faith,
you know. Yeah. Right. So everybody in the Old Testament, it wasn't effectual for them. When Hebrews talks about what it is that's happening here, what is he talking about? Does anybody know Hebrews 4? What are they talking about?
No, sorry, I was going to go further.
Okay, tell me.
Well, Hebrews 6 later says about the thorny soil.
Yeah.
And the worldliness, and that's what Paul wants about Galatians being affected by the world, our religion.
Okay, so here, soil, right? Things being effectual in that particular way. Jesus talking about planting seeds. There's seeds that are thrown all over the place. Some seeds grow this way, some seeds grow that way. Some grow up a little bit, they get choked. Others are in good soil, they produce some fruit, right? So maybe on this one, we say fruit, right? It says that it wasn't mixed with faith, which is an interesting thing. Here's what Kettlewell said. A person is edified when their life and practice are amended. Their knowledge of Scripture becomes clearer and more profound. Their belief grows firmer and more steadfast. Their affection for God becomes more fervent. They become more foundationally secure. And their conscience becomes free from doubts or full of comfort and joy in God than before. Okay, so that's a lot. In terms of profit, you have doctrine X. Pick a doctrine. Doesn't make any difference what it is.
Word.
All right. Doctrine, dot, 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 of the word, / scripture. That's really a broad one because when you deal with that, you have all kinds of different things that you can cover in scripture. But that's it. All of them work in the exact same way. I want a profit in my understanding of the doctrine of Scripture. What does that mean? We are going to prepare this to get profit. There's some kind of preparation that's going to happen. It has to be mixed with faith. So these three kind of come together. We want gain from it and benefit from it, and we want it to be effectual. Define gain and benefit.
The same thing.
Have something you didn't have before.
Okay, so we're learning the doctrine of Scripture, and we have this container, and the container is filled up to there, and we go and we study, and it gets filled up to there instead. So we've gained something. Does that mean that it profits us?
No.
And what does that mean if we say yes or no to that?
It must be knowledge that we... Okay.
Okay. So is profit merely knowing?
No.
Is it more than that?
Yeah.
It's the beginning, but then you have to apply it and
Okay. So they're like, that's a lot of stuff right there.
Trust, believe, and walk in.
So you have something, doctrine of scripture, that you fill up so you know something more. Then you have to believe, right, in whatever it is that you're learning, that it's true. So we know scripture's true. It has to be true for me. And then I have to see fruit that comes out of it in order for it to be effectual. So these all kind of meld together a little bit. Edification or profiting in that particular way means being spiritually built up. That's another term that's very general. I want to be spiritually built up. What do I need in order to be spiritually built up? I need a lot of stuff. I need to be prepared because I'm going to go do it. Let's assume regeneration, okay? So let's assume we're dealing with Christian people. Because otherwise we get into a whole nother zone when we say mixed with faith that way. Well, you have to be saved, yes. So let's assume you're regenerate. But you want the word that you're reading. You don't have to raise your hand in the morning, devotional time. You're going to read something. You want it to be profitable to you, right? Which is sometimes why in a kind of a certain kind of way where we hit Numbers or we hit Chronicles, right? Or we hit the first couple of chapters of Matthew and go, oh, got to read the genealogy again. Got to go through the genealogies. Got to go through the Numbers. Got to go through the Chronicles, all these kings. This king, that king, this king, that king, this king, this one, and all the way down, right? I hit that in my devotions and I go, well, I'm not going to profit by that. Or I have some kind of notion. I'm not going to get something out of that necessarily because it's not like Romans 8. You know, it's not Psalm 23 because I'm just reading lists of kings and I'm reading this. But that's not necessarily true. But let's even make that a little bit more blatant and say, okay, let's use the doctrine of scripture as it applies to the book of Ephesians. There's like nothing in Ephesians that anybody would necessarily say, oh, I'm reading Kings again. I'm reading genealogies again. None of that, right? So when you deal with the book of Ephesians, you want the book of Ephesians to profit you. You have faith. You're already a Christian. You've read the Bible. You've read it a few times. But when you come out of Ephesians, how do you know that it's profited? Not merely that you gained knowledge, but that it has applied in some way too. How does that happen? What is that? Pause. First, all of this lives in the realm of God's ordained means of grace. So OMG for us is ordained means of grace. He has certain things that you profit by as a result of the things that he has said will bring you profit if used and done and understood and applied rightly. Like the book of Ephesians, right? And the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates the church, the benefits of his mediation, are all his ordinances, right? The word, the sacraments, prayer, the Lord's Day, public worship, these different things can pop in there, but let's keep things simple as we're just talking about devotions and stuff. I want my devotions to be profitable. The word has to profit us. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. So, am I hearing the word? What God says in it? Maybe I get it wrong and I don't understand what it says, so that's not going to profit me. I have to understand what it actually says. Am I believing it? Well, God says certain things. I'm not exactly sure I tend to believe every single thing. You know, Jonah got swallowed by a great fish. Do I believe that? How does that apply to me? I'm never going to be swallowed by a great fish. How does it profit me for me to read some of those things? Now, that's not in the book of Ephesians, but in terms of what Ephesians says, God's talking about his decree, being in the beloved. Ephesians runs like five sentences.
And Paul just keeps going with the semicolon. And he says some more stuff, and he puts another semicolon, and he says some more stuff. It's like just five long sentences in the whole thing. What am I understanding him to say so that it profits me? When I come out of it, what do I expect? How about that? We did, what do you expect? But in this particular idea and how it's applied to you, what are you expecting when you come out of it? What is that? What do you want to see happen? I'm asking. What is it that you want to see?
Okay.
So we want to grow in knowledge, and we want communion. In that particular way, communion is a big topic. Whole books have been written on communion. But we do want that. You read the word, you want communion to come out of it. You read the word, you want to grow. Prophet, 2 Corinthians 13:10, for edification. So the idea is you want more of something that you understand the scripture to be giving to you in the ordained means of grace. Like more obedience, maybe more mortification, maybe more love to God, maybe more humility or more submission. The chief sign of edification is the amendment of life and practice, Kettlewell said. Then you can't also, because there's a guard to it, you can't just then say, I want to have these things, but you have to say that in a careful way, because the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. So edification is not mere information. It's never just filling this up a little further with knowledge and understanding. There has to be something else that happens.
So it's the reason why we want it.
Reason why you want. What is the reason that you want it? Okay, so you want to grow knowledge, yes. But you want communion. What does that, in a nutshell, mean?
I want to be pleasing to God.
Okay. That's a good way to say it. I want to be pleasing. I want to be pleasing in... what particular way?
Obeying him.
Obeying him.
Loving
him.
Honor and duty to him.
Honor and duty to him.
Honor and duty to our fellow covenanters and our neighbors.
Right. Okay.
Our neighbors.
All right.
My entire view of everything. I want everything that I do, every thought that I think, and my whole perspective on any aspect of the world to be...
the entirety of it. So it's an interesting thing, even though when we say, okay, we go to a particular teaching, we go to a particular idea, we go to a particular sermon, we go to a particular psalm or song that we sing, when we do all of those ordained things that have to do with the means of grace, we want to come out of it and we want to say, how then does that now profit me? What if I go and I how many psalms have we sung over the course of a year? What do singing the Psalms do profit-wise for us when we sing them? That's an interesting question as it relates to this, because even when Paul talks about it in both Ephesians and Colossians, he says, edify one another when you sing. So if you said, okay, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write down on the board, I'm going to write down on a piece of paper, how was I edified by the singing of Psalms over the past year? So we have to think about how do things actually profit us in that particular way. We want all of those things. I want to be pleasing. Greater trust, stronger convictions, greater assurance, more steadfastness, more of it. The true profit is greater love. Love to God, love to the brethren. You said that. So basically, what is that? When you say love God, love the brethren, what is that?
The fulfillment of the law.
Yeah, it's the fulfillment of the law. So when you say greater profit, you say, okay, there's like two sides to it in the sense of I want more. I heard a sermon on how the beloved is mine and I am his, and I want to profit from that more. I want that to be profitable when I hear it. I don't want to just hear something and then let it slip and let it fall away. But how does it profit? It really falls back into how the law of God is set in the way that we think about it. How I love God more, how I love the brethren more as a result of hearing whatever that thing, that sermon, that psalm, that reading, that devotional, has or is for me. Prophet has a great deal to cover in terms of dealing with all kinds of things. What things cause us not to profit? Like, what stops us? What? Okay, so, yeah, if we say right here, right? Neglect. So if we neglect the ordained means of grace, we don't want to do those things that God has told us to do. I feel better about myself when I go to trunk or treat than when I go to hear a sermon. I'm happier about that. It makes me feel better. The sermons bore me and I get, you know, sad at all the things the preacher's telling me I have to do. But when I go to trunk or treat, it's always a treat. I know it's happening, you know, and I feel better about it. You have to use God's ordained means of grace in that particular way in order to even gain any of the things that you're talking here about. Growing in knowledge, communion, wanting to be pleasing, and doing so as God has specifically laid down. It's not an accident that he lays out the law in that particular way, so that the law is not what we use to justify ourselves or to be justified. Moses didn't think that. Moses would have been a complete idiot to think that I can work and get to heaven. That's not what Moses thought at all. He knew he was terrible. And even the Lord said, what do you want? I give you whatever. I want to see you. I want communion with you. I want to see your glory. I want to have, that's what I want. He knows that he can't do that in and of himself. If you just look at just how he dealt with being called, going to Egypt and dealing with the people, and then all of the stuff that he had to deal with and going through the wilderness, and all of the murmuring, and even the things that he did. He did a whole bunch of terrible things. He knew that he wasn't working his way in. He didn't get to go into the promised land, a type of heaven in that particular way. That doesn't mean that Moses didn't go to heaven. Of course he went to heaven. But the idea being that the law is for us a tutor that helps us to understand what God desires us to exercise regularly. How do I love him and how do I love Jesus? I mean, Jesus was very blatant. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? How does the world know that you're my disciples? That you love one another. Both tables of the law are smushed together, and that's why love God, love your neighbor. That's the whole of everything, because that's what God was saying. What did I learn? Well, I have to learn something when I want to profit from something. What is it that I learned? Well, I don't know. Well, then you're not going to profit from it if you don't know what it is that you're studying or learning. You can open up a particular theology book. Pick somebody hard. You can, maybe sometimes Turton. You can say Turton. You read Turton, hard, Turton's hard. And so you go, okay, I just read the page. I got to read it again. And so you read the page again. I just read it twice. I still don't know what he's saying. I'm not following him. So you have to first be able to understand what it is that you're reading. Is Turton profitable? Yes, Turton is extremely profitable. But sometimes you have to read them really slow. And sometimes you have to read them with a dictionary. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you have to read them with a theological dictionary, a Latin English theological dictionary sometimes, just because of the way that he writes and how smart he was. That doesn't mean that what he's talking about is not profitable because I can't understand it or you can't understand it. It just means I need to understand what he's saying in order to profit from it. Another thing that goes into profit, it's not always rainbows and unicorns when we're dealing with profiting. Sometimes it's, does this expose particular aspects of the way that I walk that are not pleasing? So what kind of sins does this expose? What kind of sins do I need to understand? Or what is the duty that was shown that I didn't know before? Or what was a promise that should be encouraging to me and I really didn't think about it that it was very encouraging? I had this one particular elder, and he's an elder in another denomination. I had him read a book by William Perkins on the ministry, and it was on Job 32 and 33. And he read it, and Perkins explains what it means that a minister is one in a thousand. And this is in the middle of Job, and Elihu is speaking. And he comes back after he reads it, and he goes, if it were just me and I was just reading it, I would never have even thought about that. I wouldn't even be thinking about it. So for having Perkins to explain this particular verse, which is really important, in the sense that, listen, you gather up 1,000 ministers or 1,000 people that says a minister is a minister, and he says one is able to show a man his sin and show a man his righteousness in that particular way. That's exceedingly helpful for Perkins to point that out. That's why when we read, a lot of times when we read some of the reformers and the early church fathers and the Puritans and some of the people like Edwards and Whitfield and the Princeton theologians and such, we go, man, those guys were smart. And there's a lot of things I haven't even thought about, and they're talking about them. We're a very distracted people. We have a lot of things. It takes a lot to live. It takes a lot to make ends meet. Everything is microwavable in our generation. It's always fast and furious. And we don't sit down and we don't think for 5 hours on a particular idea. Godly meditation comes up next. Because that's a thing where you got to sit down and think about things. Because you'll never answer the question as to profit if you're not thinking about stuff. If you're not musing on things. It's impossible. So, what must change? How can I obey? I've been confronted, right, with the word. I'm in my daily devotions and I'm reading something. I'm confronted with something. I might have read it 1,000 times. But am I profiting from it? Did I profit from it when I read it? Did I profit from it when I read Ephesians this time? Read Ephesians chapter 6. Read all about the armor 1,000,000 times. What do I do with that? How do I put it on? How do I don't put it on? How should I think about putting it on? Do I have it on? Do I not have it on? Is that Jesus? Is it not Jesus? Do I have to do something? Because Paul seems to say that you need to put it on. So there's some kind of activeness about what that means. How am I going to profit from that particular idea? When you are desiring, as Peter says, the pure milk of the word, so that you might, what does he say?
Grow.
You want to grow? Right? Okay, so you want to grow. Are you being more saved?
No. More sanctified.
Were you saved?
Yes.
Are you saved now? Are you being saved? Right? So yes, to all of that. Yet at the same time, there's a way of saving purpose that occurs in profiting when you think about when you desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow thereby. How come you don't grow every single time you read it? We read it all week. Today's Wednesday. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So we read it for 3 days. How are we greater in religion, Edwards and his resolutions? How are we greater in religion today, this week, than last week? How is that? This is profiting. I love Christ more. I hate sin more. I pray better. I understand scripture more. I love the brethren more. I serve more willingly. I have greater peace. All of those things come out of whether somebody profits or doesn't profit. The reading and preaching of the word, singing of psalms, and worthy receiving of the sacraments are part of ordinary worship, the Confession 21. All of those ordained means of grace, we can't neglect those because those are the things that God says, these are the things that make you better. These are the things that help you grow. Could it have been that Adam fell, and God decided at that particular point to create from him in some majestic manner everybody who's going to go to heaven and everybody who's going to go to hell in a particular moment right there and completely and utterly sanctified all of them going to heaven in an instant and made them eternally happy inside of an instant. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. So we tend to think about, we want to profit from things, but we have to grow, and things are by degree, and we have to learn things, and then we have to apply those things. It's a funny thing. One of the most difficult parts of sermon making, which is a lot of reasons why many preachers will just leave it off, is the application, is dealing with applying it to us, because it's hard to think about what that consists of and how that should be done. And the application, though, is something that all of us should always be used to doing. We can listen to somebody explain Ephesians. We can read a commentary on it. This is what Paul meant. This is what he said. These are the important truths. But if it doesn't reach to this part right here, I want for me to be more pleasing, to be more obedient, to love better, to profit from it. You have to sit and you have to think about how that's going to work itself out. Now, here's the other thing, is that we don't all have brains that process everything in an instant. So we don't get to read the book of Ephesians and go, well, I'm done with Ephesians. I understand everything in Ephesians, and now I'm going to profit for the rest of my life in that particular book. Wouldn't that be nice? I would love it if that were the case. It'd make everything easy, because if that were the case, I would start tonight, I would cancel right now, everybody would go home and say, open your Bible, read it from beginning to end, so we can be done. It doesn't work that way. That's not how it is.
There would be no sanctification.
No.
So you have to go back to the thing and say, just take us now, make us perfect.
Yeah.
And then there's no living.
It just doesn't work like that.
And all of that.
Yeah. How about this question? When all of the saints are in heaven, will they profit from the ordained means of grace in heaven? Now, we're not going to define what that is.
Yes.
We're just going to say, okay, so we say, so everybody's like, yes. Yes. So does that mean that they come to a greater understanding of things as they are in heaven?
No doubt. God's eternal, infinite.
Right? How long is heaven?
Forever.
Forever. How long is eternity? Forever. Right? So in hell, you have the continued downward spiral. And in heaven, you have the continued upward spiral forever. And every single thing that they do in heaven, they profit by it. Do they profit by it like we're struggling now? No, it's going to be perfect, right? Like they follow him whithersoever he goes. They understand what he's doing. They understand what he goes. They understand what he did. They don't forget what he did. Thou hast redeemed. They know what that means. They don't forget. Blood? Yeah, they remember that in heaven. In fact, even John's pictures, the pictures that the Spirit gives John in that apocalyptic manner, are bloodied lambs and sacrifice and all of that. We're gonna understand what that means. But in terms of profit, every single thing that we do, we will profit to the greatest degree of them and continue to do so forever. I don't know what that looks like, a million billion years into heaven that way. Edwards is in heaven. However a disembodied spirit soul looks like in heaven right now, Edwards is there. He was a smart guy, but he's been there for what? 250 years now-ish, so to speak. Does heaven's time work the same way as it does here? Probably not, but still, whatever he's enjoying to the fullest, and he's for that particular amount of time still going up in degree. But all of that has to do with profiting. And they have to think. They don't go to heaven and not think. Here, we're not here. We don't think. We have to think. We have to consider. And then take all of that and apply it to ourselves in a particular way of things that we learn so that we're, we'll just use Edwards again, better in religion this week than last week. What were you going to say? Okay. All right. Right? The goal is not information, nor is the goal only emotion. I want to have touchy-feelies about whatever it is that I'm learning. The goal is transformation or reformation. Those words generally mean the same if you deal with them biblically.
Progress.
In what way?
Pilgrims.
Yes, pilgrim progress, sure. Yeah, we're always trying to make progress. He's further down the road. Does he run into a lot of stuff?
Yeah.
Runs into a lot of stuff. Does he jump off the road?
Yeah.
Winds up in Doubting Castle for a while. That's a bummer. He's in there for a long time. And Bunyan describes it as being treacherous. When Luther would lay in his bed and be despondent for days and days and be despairing, you jump off the road. Sometimes things happen and you deal with stuff. He was that way. He was that way. He was a smart guy, yet at the same time, he had certain sins that he had to deal with. But the idea is reformation, transformation, building up the believer, us, in holiness, or the conscience in comfort, or the mind in truth, or the church in unity and peace. end with that particular idea, because after we deal with godly meditation, we're going to deal with fellowship. Why should we profit? Well, I want to be more pleasing to God, right? But we said, love God, love your neighbor, right? How does that this idea apply to the church? Why are you, given the particular gifts that you have and the particular experiences that you have, is it only for you? No, it's not only for you. There's profit then in the way that we deal with ourselves so that we can be profitable in the church to others. And in that particular way, what if we don't do the whole, how is this helpful to me? How do we then go help others? Because it's not just the idea that we get to come to church, take up a seat. More is happening. God places people together on purpose so that certain roads cross over so that we might be able to edify one another in that particular way. In fact, it goes back to the beginning. When we sing psalms, we're supposed to be edifying one another. How do we do that? How do we view that? Have we ever viewed it that way? How many times have you gone to church? And you went to church and you thought to yourself, I want to be edified by the singing of psalms by other people today for me. How does that happen? How does that work out? See, that's the question of how do these things profit us? All of those things fall under that particular header. We'll stop there.